Good morning again. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning, verses 12 through 36. And as you get your Bibles out and prepare, let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's just we ask the Lord to do what only He can do in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your powerful Word. What a blessing it is to have the full revelation of God in our hands, that it is true without error. Father, we thank You and praise You for how powerful and living it is, that it impacts our lives, that You use it, Lord, to change us and mold us into the likeness of Christ. This morning, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have Your way in us this morning, and that You would help us see and understand, Lord, what You're saying to us this morning. Lord, help us be impacted by Your powerful Word, Lord. May it change us more and more into the likeness of Christ. May You draw us closer to Yourself. May whatever circumstance, whatever we're facing right now, Father, may You use Your Word to bring encouragement and conviction into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we focused on the devotion of Martha and Mary and Lazarus to Jesus. And from their devotion to Christ, we learn that we should be devoted to Christ in our work. Having the right heart, the right motive as we serve the Lord, whether in the body or outside the body, in our community. We should also be devoted in our worship, being unashamed to worship God, giving our best to Him in our worship, not taking it, being very serious, giving Him the reverent awe and fear that He deserves. We should also be devoted to Him in our witness. We all, as children of God, have the responsibility to be a witness for Christ in the world. We have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to give Him glory and for Him to see and understand, for the people to see and understand the work of God in our lives. And so we need to be a witness, a light, wherever we are. Now, on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped in Bethany to have a meal with His friends. His last hour, as we talked about last week, His last hour was at hand. The last week of His life had begun. Jesus, the Lamb of God, would suffer on behalf of us all. Everything He's doing here in this story lines up with the Father's will. Everything. The Father is orchestrating all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit for His glory, His plan, and His purpose. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus had almost fulfilled His purpose for coming to the earth. As He heads into Jerusalem, let's look at how the people responded to Jesus. That here at the end of His ministry, how did the people respond to Him? Because I think in this response, there's a lot of different responses to Jesus here. And the response that we see here is typical of the response that He gets even today. And so let's look there at verses 12 through 22. In chapter 12 of John, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And so in time, it's Sunday. Jesus had just went from having this quiet dinner with His friends to the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. It was the Passover feast, and from the recorded amount of lambs that were sacrificed during that time, it's estimated there could have been several hundred thousand people in Jerusalem for the feast. So you can imagine the size of these crowds. And whenever you have a population of that number, it's so easy for huge crowds to form. And living in South Asia, where the population quadruples, it over quadruples that of the U.S., and in many of the cities, it's 10 to 20 times more people than our cities here. Crowds of great numbers can form just within minutes, and it's quite overwhelming. And so you can imagine that here in Jerusalem, in the midst of this feast and all these people that had come to Jerusalem, it's just masses of people, and there's huge crowds there. And so you see there in verse 14, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Now we know from the other gospel accounts that he had sent two of his disciples out to find a specific donkey, a colt for him to ride on. And it says there in verse 14 that Jesus had found this colt. But what's so significant about him riding on a donkey's colt? In our world today, it doesn't seem significant. A king that came to conquer a people came riding on a horse. A king who came riding on a donkey came bearing peace. Now we know from Revelation that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's not riding on a donkey. He's riding on a horse with his army, coming to conquer the enemy once and for all. But this time, as he comes into Jerusalem, he's bringing peace. He's riding on a donkey. He fulfills the prophecy Zechariah wrote about the Messiah who would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Now his disciples should have remembered that prophecy and knew what was going on. That this pointed to him, yes, he's the Messiah. But it says in verse 16 that they didn't understand until he was glorified, meaning until Jesus had risen from the grave. Many of these things didn't make any sense to them until after that. Now, how did the other people respond to Jesus' coming? Let's look at there's a few different crowds of Jewish people, two specifically here. Let's look at these two different crowds of Jewish people here. There was a crowd of people that came from Bethany. These are the ones who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And so they continue to give witness. They're following them into Jerusalem. And then there's a crowd that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And these people, it says, they had heard about this wonderful miracle where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they come out to greet Jesus as well. So you've got this huge crowd of people. But what did these two groups, these two crowds of people really come to see? What was the motive of their hearts? I mean, they're saying some amazing things here. Hosanna, which means save us now. They even called him the King of Israel. But their understanding of the Messiah was that he would come and conquer their enemies and give them peace. Jesus had come for something different. Something they didn't quite grasp. They didn't understand. Now, in a way, he did come to conquer an enemy. In fact, probably the greatest enemy we have, which is sin and its punishment of death. Jesus came to conquer that. But for this crowd, it's all about seeing the signs. See, that was the motive of their heart. Jesus was popular, and the people wanted to see what he would do next. They hoped that he would conquer their enemy. If he is the Messiah, he would conquer their enemy, Rome. But they didn't understand why Jesus came. They were consumed by other things. They wanted to see more signs. They wanted to jump on the bandwagon of what was popular. They wanted something out of this. Maybe they were thinking, maybe he will feed us like he fed those 5,000. They weren't truly worshiping Jesus for who he was. Even his own disciples didn't understand what was going on. So I ask the question, is it any different today? Isn't this a typical response that people have toward Jesus? Some run after what's popular. Some join in as long as it lines up with their expectations. Some say they believe in Jesus as long as they can come to Jesus on their own terms. As long as they can get what they want. And then even some will say, yes, I believe, but they don't truly understand what it means to believe in Jesus and follow after him. There was also another group of people that day, a group of Jewish people. They were watching all of this. The leaders of the Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jewish people were there. The Pharisees and the priests, the Sadducees, they're all watching this. This huge crowd made it impossible for these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to fulfill their plans. If you remember, they wanted to capture Jesus. They told everybody, let us know if you see him, because we're going to capture him, and they wanted to put him to death. But this huge crowd made it impossible for them to do that. They had tried everything. And just think about it. They tried to trick him. They tried to trip him up in his words. They've tried to bring false accusations against him, but nothing seems to work. Now, huge crowds were following after him. So they made this accusation there. They said, the world is following after him. They're trying to say, you're not accomplishing anything. Look, just the world is going after you. It's not important. You see, for them, it was all about the honor and glory that they received from people. It was about their own way of life, and Jesus just didn't fit into their plans. They had their own ideas for who the Messiah was supposed to be like. They had their own ideas about how the Messiah was supposed to come, and Jesus didn't fit those expectations. They didn't fit their idea, and so they rejected him. Jesus didn't meet their expectations, so they rejected them altogether. And so I ask that question again, is it any different today? Isn't this a typical response that people have toward Jesus? For so many today, when Jesus doesn't meet their expectations, they reject him. And they not only reject him, but they turn on those who follow him. Jesus goes against the grain of this world. Jesus calls us to a life of selflessness, a life of humility, a life of servanthood. His whole way of life goes against what our human nature desires. It goes against what the world teaches us, and therefore he will not fit into our human expectations. You have to wonder what the Romans thought about all of this. I mean, a parade of this size would have definitely been on their radar. They would have been watching closely and maybe took note of what they saw. But I can imagine that these Romans probably laughed at Jesus. They laughed at him for his humble entrance on a donkey. They saw no danger in him because he didn't fit their expectation of a king. The parades for their triumphal Roman generals were far more elaborate and powerful than this man riding on a donkey. But still, there's another crowd of people watching him. You got these Jewish people, you got the Jewish leaders, the Romans are watching. There's the Greeks, the Gentiles are watching as well. It's interesting, I think, that at Jesus' birth, the Gentiles from far away came to see Jesus and bring him gifts. And here at the end of his life, at his death, the Gentiles again come to see him. Jesus, the true Messiah and King of all the world, had been rejected by Israel. The Jews told Jesus, hey, we want to see a sign. And these Gentiles, on the other hand, came and they said, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. In the other gospel accounts, we know that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He goes right to the heart of Jerusalem. He immediately dealt with the issue at hand. He went right into the Jewish temple and he cleansed out the temple. He cleansed it of their hypocrisy. He flushed out the den of thieves. This would have opened up these Gentile courts where all this was going on. It opened that up for the Gentiles to come in and worship him. And maybe these Gentiles saw that and they wanted to thank him for what he did. It's most likely these were God-fearing Gentiles, those who worshipped God but did not submit themselves unto the Jewish law. And with this huge Jewish crowd, though, it would have been very difficult for them to get to see Jesus, for them to meet him, for them to talk to him. And so they went to Philip. And Philip then went to Andrew, and they both went and they told Jesus, hey, these Gentiles want to see you. And so I ask the same question, is it any different today? Isn't this a typical response that people have toward Jesus? Today, some people truly, truly have a heart to seek Jesus, to receive the free gift of life that he's offering them. Some want to come to Jesus on his terms because they've searched the world over and they found nothing that satisfies them. They've tried to fix their brokenness with material possessions. They've tried to fix their brokenness with work and play and entertainment and people, but nothing truly gives them peace. Some have heard the good news that Jesus offers us forgiveness and wholeness of life, eternal life, that he takes us just as we are. But he wants to give you abundant life. He wants to restore your brokenness. He wants to fill you with peace and hope and purpose. But then there's some, like we've talked about, who will reject Jesus. Some will reject his free gift of life. Some will want to come on their own terms. For some people, he just won't fit their expectations. And then there are some who will believe and put their faith in Him. We don't know if Jesus talked to these Gentiles or not, but He answers them with a word of truth. Truth for everyone there that was listening. The Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans, the spiritual leaders there, they were all listening. Truth for everyone listening. He answers them with truth. Truth about finding eternal life. Now, we've seen some of the typical responses here that people have to Jesus, but let's look at how they respond to His Word, to the Word of God. Typical response to Jesus' Word. Let's look at verses 23 through 36. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him," and Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus then answers these Gentiles and all those who are listening. And he looks beyond the cross to glory. The hour had come for him to be crucified, to be buried, and finally resurrected to glory. And this glory meant life for us. It's funny here. He talks about the planting of a seed. He wants to give them an image that illustrates what he's about to do. The seed must be planted. It must die before it bears fruit. There would be no glory without the suffering of the cross. There would be no victory without the surrender of his life to the Father's will. There would be no abundant life, no eternal life without his death and his resurrection. Look at the contrast between surrendering our lives to Christ or surrendering our lives to the world. Look there in verses 24 through 26. The two are completely different, as is the result. See, you've got a life of loneliness there in the world. You've got this life of loneliness or a life of fruitfulness in Christ. You have it losing your life or keeping your life. Serving yourself or serving Christ. Pleasing yourself or, it says, receiving honor from God. The fruit and glory that came from his death and resurrection brought life to many people. It's similar to for the person who becomes a child of God. In order to have eternal life, we die a spiritual death to self. We deny self. We take up our cross. We follow Jesus. Basically, we let go of us being in control and we surrender to his control, his leading in our lives. As we take up our cross, we follow Jesus no matter what this world throws at us. No matter the suffering, no matter the trial, even death. We follow Christ. For a follower of Christ, this short life, just think about this, this short little teeny life of suffering leads to an eternity of peace, living in a perfect world. It cannot even be compared. It cannot be in the same category. The sufferings of this world don't even compare to the glories of heaven. In eternal life. It can't be compared. Jesus is not only fully God, he's fully man as well here, and we see that he feels the burden of this mission. Verse 27, he talks about his soul being troubled. He answers his own question there. Should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? He's probably saying, certainly not. He says here, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. For this whole purpose I've come to this time. This is the goal. This is my aim. This is my desire to come here and fulfill this purpose so that people may have life. He says then, Father, glorify your name. Your glory be done. Your will be done. Glorify your name. All of history had pointed to this particular hour, and Jesus came to fulfill it. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, left the glories of heaven to come down to the earth to make a way for us to have life, to overcome the punishment of sin, which is death. All of history pointed, everything depended on Jesus dying on that cross. All hope of forgiveness of sin, all hope of eternal life depended on His death and His resurrection. At that moment, God, for the third time that we see here in the Gospels, third time He speaks in an audible voice from heaven. Not for Jesus' sake, He says, but for those listening. Just as Jesus had said many times, I think it to be evident here. He says, you know, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And it's funny, because we just talked about the typical responses of people to Jesus, and here we have a typical response to God's Word. Some heard Him. Others did not. Others just heard a noise. God's Word was just a distraction. The hearts of some were ready to hear what Jesus had to say, but then there were some who had other motives, other expectations. Jesus then said that through His death, meaning when He is lifted up, He said, on that cross, He would bring judgment on Satan, the ruler of this world. How is that? You see, Jesus became that perfect Lamb of God, that perfect blood sacrifice for all of the sin of the world when He died on that cross. His blood has the power to forgive every sin you've ever committed. Therefore, Satan, our accuser, who stands against us to accuse us of our sin, he has nothing to say now. He has nothing to say against God's children because forgiveness is found in Christ. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me. Satan has nothing on me. Satan has nothing on God's children. When He rose from the dead, He defeated sin and its punishment of death. And because He rose to life and we put our faith in Him and our trust in Him, we will be raised to life as well. We are forgiven. We are cleansed of all of our sin. He also said when He is lifted up, He would draw all people to Himself. The drawing here of all people means that through Him being lifted up on that cross, all people would have the opportunity to find eternal life through faith in Him. Every person on this planet, the cross reminds us of the penalty He had to pay for our sin. It is through faith in Christ and His work on the cross that we find life, eternal life. It's where we find forgiveness of all of our sin. It's where we find forgiveness of whatever we've done in the past. It's where we find real, true life, purpose, peace, hope. But His words were confusing to them. They couldn't understand, how can you die? Because according to our understanding of the law, the Messiah lives on forever. That's true. He does. Christ lives today. He's not on that cross. He's not on that cross. Jesus does live forever. After He sacrificed Himself for the penalty of all sin, He rose from the grave and He lives forevermore. He allowed them to nail Him to that cross. He died. He rose to life forevermore. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, we live forevermore. We can all receive that forgiveness of sin. It's offered to all people. It's a free gift. Offered to all people, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If we put our faith and trust in Christ. If we, like I said, we turn away from us being in control, repent of our sins, ask His forgiveness, and turn to Him and follow Him. He finishes with an analogy of light and darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And He said this before. This wasn't the first time He referenced light and darkness. See, these people had the opportunity to step out of the dark world, the bondage they were in, and into the light of life and freedom. He says in verse 39, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. What's He saying there? He's saying, believe in Me so that you may be adopted by God as His child. Believe in Christ and surrender your life to Him and you will be forgiven of all your sin. You will be given eternal life. You will have certain hope, not wishful thinking, but certain hope according to God's promises and what He did on the cross, and He rose from the grave. If you have put your faith in Him, you have certain hope of everlasting life. You will have inexpressible joy. It can't be tarnished by pandemics or trials or circumstances. You have unexplainable peace. You can't even explain the peace that God gives you in the midst of trials. It's there because the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that brings us to you will have unmatched power. Unmatched power to live your life in victory and overcome your flesh and overcome whatever the world throws at you. That's what it's like for God's children. That's one of the many blessings that we have in Christ. And I'll ask the same question, is it any different today? No. Some will hear His words and they will be words of life, words of truth. Some will hear His words and they will reject His free gift. Some will hear His words and not truly understand what it means to follow Christ. And we see this played out in another story, a story that Jesus shared about the sowing of seed. He talked about a farmer that went out and sowed and scattered the seed everywhere. Some of it landed on a hard ground, the beaten path. Some of it fell on rocky soil. Some of it fell among the thorns. And some of it fell on good soil, and it produced life. And it bore fruit. It's in Matthew 13, 4 through 23. Four different responses to Jesus and His free gift of life. How will you respond to Jesus and His word? How will you respond to Jesus? What will you do with the free gift that He's offering you? He paid the price. He went through great suffering. He left the glories of heaven and came down this earth so that you could have a way to find life. He did all the work for you. It's a free gift. He's offering you. What will you do with that? We see the typical response that Israel had to Jesus here in verse 37. Chapter 12 here in this gospel kind of wraps up Jesus' public ministry. Look at what it says in 36 and 37. And when Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. But look what it says in verse 37. Here we see the typical response that Israel had. Though He had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. How sad. The author and finisher of life was standing right before them. The Son of God, the one who left the glories of heaven to come and give us life, was standing right before them. In all of His miracles and all of His signs and all the truth that He shared, they still didn't believe in Him. How will you respond to Jesus today? You see, Jesus wants to come into your life and He wants to restore your life, restore your brokenness, guide you unto everlasting life. He wants to walk with you through this life, through the hard times you face. He wants to give you peace and hope. Will you turn away from your old life of sin, and will you turn to Him and ask Him to forgive your sin and put all your faith and trust in Him? Is that the way you'll respond to Him? Will you put your faith in His work on the cross? Not your works, not your good deeds. None of that will ever suffice. Will you put your trust and faith in Him? Jesus waits with open arms for all those who call on Him. He waits with open arms to receive you just as you are. No matter what you've done in the past, Jesus knows that. And He still died for us. Even in our sin, Christ came. He died for us. In His love for us, He takes you just as you are. He's standing there. If you're a child of God, though, maybe you're a child of God, how well do you know Him? How do you respond to Jesus? Are you like the disciples who don't really get things because you haven't really spent good time with Him? Spend time with Him. Listen carefully to His Word so that you grow an understanding of Him, so that you grow closer in your relationship with Him, so that you understand what your Heavenly Father desires of your life, you understand His purposes, His plans. In the midst of that, you gain encouragement and hope from His promises. Walk closely with Him and obey Him and enjoy the multitude of spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. As the worship team comes, respond to the Lord's leading in your heart today. Consider His truth that you heard this morning. Reflect on what He's offering you. Meditate on His promises and respond to Him in faith. For those of you who don't know Him, respond to Him. If you have questions about what it is to follow after Christ, to truly put your faith and trust in Him, you can contact us. I'd be happy to talk with you through that. If you're a believer and you're struggling and you're discouraged, spend time with Him. Because your Father just waits. He waits for you to come close to Him so that He will come close to you and He will give you everything you need to persevere through this trial. Let's worship Him this morning.